as we enter this week of Thanksgiving, I love the fact that we celebrate a day nationally, a day of giving thanks. I love that every year we have a day where our nation sets aside to be thankful. Isn't that pretty neat? And it's interesting because for decades before it became a national holiday, there was campaigns for decades to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. And it all stems from traditions that became part of our country's identity before we were even the United States, going way back to our early settlers on the East Coast who came over and got past that very first harvest after a winter and a spring and a summer, and they celebrated at harvest time God's safety and protection from the elements and from harm that was around them and for providing them the harvest to sustain their life. And they feasted together and they gave thanks. And all this time later, we've codified it as a national holiday, and we hopefully feast together and we give thanks, or hopefully we give thanks, or does that part get crowded out? And I want to talk about that a little bit today. We ought to give thanks at Thanksgiving. Now you say, well, you know, we should give thanks every day. Okay, let me say this first. We should give thanks every day. We're all looking. In fact, that's the call as Jesus followers. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower and you're with us today in person or online, I want to say it's just a good idea to practice gratitude no matter what you believe. Being a grateful person makes your life better. It makes you a much better, well-equipped person at being happy and joyful and just a better human being. So gratitude's a good practice no matter what you believe. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we're commanded and taught to be thankful, to be grateful. And not just once a year. However, why not extra once a year? It's kind of like birthdays in your house. So I'm just gonna pick on somebody here. So I got Ben Cordercracks right here, and down the row from him is his son Oliver. And Oliver's birthday, you guys probably throw a birthday party for him, don't you? Yeah. But then the rest of the year, Oliver's like, "Hey, Mom," she's like, "It's not your birthday. Get away from me." Ah, oh, right? They don't ignore him the rest of the year, as far as I know. I mean, Oliver, you can testify maybe a little bit. They don't ignore the rest of the year, right? They love him every day, but extra attention on your birthday, right? Extra attention on your birthday. That, to me, is what Thanksgiving is about, if I could say that. We should be thankful every day of our lives, but we have a day coming up where we can be extra focused on giving thanks. And I hope that you will, between the food and the football and the early Black Friday deals or whatever else is going on in your life. I hope that we can take some time to be a little extra thankful this Thanksgiving. So I'm going to give you a couple tools to take home, and you may see them in your seat anyhow. Let me explain those at the end. But first of all, I want to tell you a Bible story from our journey through the life of Jesus. So Jesus has been traveling, and we're going to jump ahead. We've not been strictly chronological, but today we're going to jump ahead to an event that happens a little later down the road, and we're going to pull it early because it's Thanksgiving and the story works for today. So let's pick it up in Luke 17 and verse 11. Ready? As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, this is not the sermon, but can I just be the nerd who points out, if you were with us last week, I told you that at last week's story, Jesus was at the furthermost northern point, remember, of his journey back up to Capernaum on his circuit, and last week we saw him, he made the turn to start heading back towards Jerusalem for the last time where he would be crucified. The end was near, but I told you last week, if you remember, that just because he's on his last journey towards Jerusalem does not mean that we're almost done. Because a lot happens in that last leg. Lots of chapters and stories are told. It's going to take us months to get through this final journey from northern Galilee down to Jerusalem. And if you want proof of that point, if I want to reiterate that point, notice that we were in Luke chapter 9 last week when he started the turn towards Jerusalem. Luke 9. And today we're in Luke 17. That's 8 chapters of material later. And he's only made it from northern Galilee to southern Galilee to the tip of Samaria. So apparently, a lot is happening on this last leg of Jesus' journey. That's why it's going to take us a while to finish the story. But he's heading there. He stops in this border area between Galilee and Samaria. Verse 12 says that as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Oof, leprosy. Well, that's a humdinger. I mean, leprosy is a terrible disease. Now leprosy in those days is a little different than we would define leprosy today. Not to get nerdy about this, but leprosy today is a very specifically defined disease that is still in the world today. It actually has a different fancy name. I won't get into all that. But leprosy is still around in the form that we would understand. Back in those days, leprosy sometimes was a term that was given broader. It was given to explain away all sorts of skin conditions. Some of those skin conditions were fatal, and some were not. Some were highly contagious. Some were not. But you just didn't know. And so every culture had policies that if someone had a skin breakout, you had to make sure that they weren't going to spread communicable diseases to the rest of the population. Every culture had that, including Israel. In fact, if most of you know this, but when the Israelites came out of slavery in Egypt, they came out of slavery, and Moses, you know, led them by God's power, and then he gave them laws to govern their nation by. That's what we call the Hebrew Scriptures, laws to give the nation to live by, to establish their nation. And those laws included what? They were laws about civil, you know, things, moral things, but there were also laws about health and dietary ideas. There were also disease control policies in ancient Israel. It's in their Bible. It's in your Hebrew Scriptures. And all of these were given to keep them safe and functioning as a culture. And one of the customs in Israel, which probably was similar to other places, but in Israel, that when you had a skin breakout, you were supposed to come and show yourself to the priest. Apparently the priest was the guy who wore all the hats, you know. Yes, what do you need today? You need a priest. Oh, wait, you need a health expert. Okay, and put that hat on. I don't know. But the priest would see the person who came with a skin condition. And then they would usually quarantine them off for a little period of time to see if that skin outbreak was contagious or not. And if after a certain period of time, okay, you're fine, they went back to home. But if the skin condition was worsening and they figured they have leprosy, then they were actually isolated from culture. They'd live out of the villages and towns with other people with their conditions so that they wouldn't spread contagion and kill a lot of people. And so Israel had these policies built in back then, and people, if they had a skin breakout, can you imagine how terrible that was? First of all, if you got leprosy in its worst form, if you got leprosy, many forms of it were fatal. You're going to die early. That's terrible. On top of that, on the way to dying, the quality of life was terrible. Your body's deteriorating and rotting away. That's terrible. But those are the obvious problems with leprosy, dying early, living a miserable existence. But the hidden one, the hidden booger, is the fact that people will be isolated from their families. That the minute you have an outbreak, you'd say, I got to go show myself to the priest, and you know what could happen. So you might have to hug your family goodbye, or not even do that. Who knows? I got to go. And then if it's figured out that you're a leper, well, you're outside the city. And there's no more going home. There's no more living in your place with your family. I'm going to go by. If anyone wants to come visit you, they got to keep a safe distance. That was the policies in the law. Your life changed. Your family have changed. You're not only suffering, but you're suffering away from home, but you're still alive. And your family's suffering with you not being there, though you're still alive. And so there's the emotional trauma. There's the physical pain. And there's the ultimate death that comes from leprosy. And all of this was the reason why leprosy, like cancer today, leprosy was the big L. Nobody wanted that word. But here in the story, in this border area, Jesus comes to a village and there's 10 lepers living outside the city. By the way, one of the policies they had was they had to warn people not to get too close. So they had to dress a certain way, shave themselves a certain way. They had all these little codes so that people could identify, ooh, that's a leper. Keep a distance. And in case someone didn't notice and they got too close, the lepers were commanded to yell, I'm unclean. Stay away. I'm unclean. This was all part of their system. And so Jesus is coming by, and these lepers know that it's Jesus. And by the way, Jesus has been pretty famous everywhere at this point. He's made multiple circuits down from Jerusalem at festival time, all the way up through Samaria and Galilee, all around the Sea of Galilee, and he's done miracles, and everyone knows about him. As he gets near this village, these 10 lepers are yelling from a safe distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And it is mercy, right? They want mercy. Well, verse 14, he looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Okay, that's weird. I would expect him to say, "Be healed." Right? That's all the words you're looking for. Be healed. He's like, "Go show yourself to the priest." Okay, I got a question about that. Not to pick at details, Jesus, but a question. Why would a leper go show ourselves to the priest? The priest is going to say, "What are you doing here? You're lepers. Go away." But Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." Like, I think maybe if you would heal us, then we would go show ourselves to the priest, right? That sounds good, but you're supposed to heal us. That's what we asked you to do. Go show yourself to the priest. You know what this story reminds me of in the ancient Hebrew scriptures? It reminds me of the story of Naaman, the mighty general from Syria, who came all the way to Israel because he heard a prophet could heal, and he wanted healing, so he showed up, and he made it to Elisha's house, and he's waiting for Elisha to come out and wave his hands over him in some magical way and say, "You're cured." And instead, Elisha sends a servant out to say, "Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's offended. He's like, "What are you talking about? I came all this way believing that you could help me, and you're telling me to go dip in the water? What good's that going to do? There's cleaner water back in Syria than there is here. Why would I do this?" But he decided that if I have enough faith to come seek a miracle, I can trust the instructions I'm given as well. And he went and did it, and the 7th time he dipped, he was healed. You know the story, or if you don't, you just heard a very brief version of it. Anyhow, but it's the same thing here. These lepers are told, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, we need to be healed. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. If that's what you tell us to do, we will. And the next part says this, "And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy." As they went. It's a reminder to me that sometimes faith is as simple as having enough faith to ask God. Sometimes faith is as simple as saying, "God, I have enough faith to come and say, I believe you can, so I'm asking that you will." But sometimes faith calls us to take steps before we have the answer we want. To trust God in obedience to do something before we have the answer we're looking for, we're still called to step out and trust him. And these lepers, well, they did it. They started to head to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. I can picture the walk, and they're looking at each other saying, "Oh no, I guess we're doing what we're told. Hey, Jim Bob, your skin looks better. Look at that." And he's like, "Well, I'll be. And Silly Billy, so does yours, you know, I'll be." And so they're all happy. I don't know what their names were. Anyhow, they're all excited. And so now they're going to head to the priest, right? What's the next step? What's the next step in their story? Well, the next step's obvious, right? The next step is to go show yourself to the priest so he can say, "Guys, you're fine. Are you sure you even ever had leprosy? I see no signs of it. Go home by all means. Be with your family." That's the next step, right? What's the next step after that? Go home. If you have a wife or have a wife still, hug her and kiss her. If you have kids, embrace them. If you have parents still living, go tell them that you're okay and get back to living. That's the next step. Get to the priest, get that stamp of health, and then go back to your family and start living. That's the next step. Well, that was the next step for most of them, but not for all of them. It says in the next verse, verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus. Again, they're on their way to the priest because he told them to. But on the way they're healed, he came back to Jesus, saying, "Praise God." I'm picturing how the story goes down. He says, "Guys, he did it. We got to go back and say thank you." And the other guys are like, "Are you kidding me? We're already halfway to the priest by now. And hey, listen, I want that stamp of good, clean health so I can go back home and see the family. I mean, we've already come this far. I mean, my whole life has been changed today. I got to go out and there's so much more to do than I had to do this morning. We got to get to the priest, man. But the guy's like, yeah, but we got to go thank Jesus. And they're like, listen, he knows we're thankful, I'm sure. I'm sure he understands how happy we are that he healed us, but we got to get going. The one guy says, well, I'm going back. And they're like, okay, tell him thank you from us too, buddy, thanks. And he goes back all by himself. And he, as he's going, I can picture him throwing up his hands and praising Jesus, praising God for what he's done. Verse 16 says that he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. That's Thanksgiving right there, by the way. That is Thanksgiving. Thanking him for what he had done. So there's an interesting word between giving thanks and praise. We oftentimes say we thank God for what he's done and we praise him for who he is. We thank him for what he's done, we praise him for who he is. And he praised God and he comes back and he's falling and he's like, thank you for healing me. And then Luke adds this statement. He says, this man was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were, again, not pure Jewish people. They were usually people who interracially had married, and they were, the Jews had derogatory terms for that and for them at the time. And those people did, like we do today, unfortunately, in culture. Humans are humans, and it's not acceptable, but bad people are bad. And people were critical of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had racial tension with the Jews. They had religious tension. Remember about where the temple should be. They had political tension about how to handle foreign powers. This man's a Samaritan. Now that makes sense because the village that Jesus is coming to is on the border between Galilee and Samaria. So it makes sense that a Samaritan, in fact, probably it was a mixture. Because I'll guarantee you, it doesn't matter what your racial, religious, or political differences are. Once you have leprosy and you're living with each other, that's your common bond. What brings us all together is we're lepers. Everything else seems to fade in importance all of a sudden. We make a lot of things important in our lives that cause a lot of strife with people that turns out to not matter when life gets real. And these 10 men are just there together. Was 9 of them Samaritan and 1 of them from Israel? Maybe. Was 5 of them from Samaria, 5 of them from Israel? Maybe. Was this the only Samaritan? Maybe, I don't know. But what I know is that the one who turned around and came back to Jesus was a Samaritan. And what I find to be interesting is that Luke points it out, and that's normal. How many times do the gospel writers point out when someone who's not Jewish comes back and shows faith in Jesus? Jesus himself points it out all the time. Remember, can I just remind for a minute and remind you that Jesus was often telling people that his gospel, his good news, was not contained to any one group of people. It was for the entire world. And that was not always a popular message. In his own hometown of Nazareth, they almost killed him for saying it, if you remember the story. And Jesus constantly pointed out the faith of people who weren't supposed to be the in crowd, people who weren't supposed to be the people with special access to God, God's people. He would say to his Jewish disciples and followers, hey, check out that Gentile woman and her great faith. Hey, check out that Roman centurion and his great faith. Hey, notice this Samaritan in the story, because he was constantly reminding people that, first of all, it is not our background, our birthright, or our privilege that brings us access to God. It is faith, that the ground is level at the cross and everyone's welcome. And that great faith is often found in people that you don't think are people who would make up a faith community. And Jesus often points out, look at that person. Huh, you think your access to God's better? But that person has faith. That person has faith. That person's grateful. And so Jesus and the gospel authors point out for our sake once again that this person was a Samaritan, because there's a reason for us to know that. But look what Jesus says to him in verse 17. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Jesus is like, I was pretty sure there was 10 guys lined up asking me for healing, right? You guys got to, I didn't really count. Did you guys count? 10? I think it was 10. Yeah. Where are the other 9? Good question. Jesus continues. He says, has no one returned to give glory to God? Except this foreigner, again, he points out, except this man is not even one of the children of Israel. Has no one else returned to give glory to God except this guy? And can I just, for a minute here, I'm not going to defend the 9 who didn't return, but can we at least try to understand why they didn't return? They're in a hurry. They got to get back to the priest like Jesus told them to do and get their stamp of health. They got family to see. They've seen, again, their life has changed. There's so much to do. I mean, let's be real. Let's think about this. Had Jesus healed them on the spot instead of sending them to the priest first? Had Jesus healed them when they first asked him to? They probably would have all said thank you, maybe. They would have all been there still. They probably would have all been, hey, thank you. Maybe they've been over their shoulder. Hey, thanks a lot. And they run to the priest. I don't know. But because they're already halfway there, to turn around and come back is a whole thing. And Jesus says, huh, only one of you did that. Only one of you returned to give glory to God. In verse 19, Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. I love that. I love it for this reason. Because the man is thanking God for healing him, but Jesus is also validating him. He says, hey, yes, I say you couldn't have done that. You could have been healed. I did that. But your faith healed you too. That you had a hand in it. We said over and over again, faith is simply believing but doubting, but acting on the belief. A prayer of faith is, I believe you can, I ask that you will. Right, those are faith. And some people never come to God in faith. And Jesus says, you 10 of you, you all came to me in faith, asking me to heal you. And when I told you to go to the priest, you went in faith before I healed you. Your faith has had a part in this journey. It's like we say about salvation. Salvation is, how are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith alone. God's grace, our faith. And Jesus is like, listen, you couldn't have done it. I did it for you. But I want to point out your faith. Go in peace. He gives the man dignity. He gives the man, he receives the praise, but he also says, hey, good job. I think there's a lesson in there for all of us. And the man goes his way. And that's the story. That's the whole story today. It wasn't that long. It was a short one. But it's an important story for Thanksgiving. And before I give you some application for you to do this Thanksgiving at your house, if you will, I want to give you 3 words about thankfulness that I learned reading the story. As I read the story, 3 words of thankfulness jumped out to me. And they are as follows: rarity, priority, and intentionality. Those are the 3 words. Rarity, meaning it's rare. Priority, intentionality. Let me just say a quick thing about each one of those real fast here. Rarity, only one. Here, let me say it this way. 9 out of 10 lepers agree. It's hard to take time to be thankful, right? Survey says, yeah, 9 out of 10. 1 bothered to do so. It's rare. Let's not pretend it's easier today. There's a lot of times in my life and your life, I'm sure, where we feel thankful in here, but we don't bother to say thank you. We feel thankful, but we don't carve out the time to be thankful. It's rare. But here's the thing. We are called to do what's right, even if it's rare. Which brings us to our second word, priority. Priority refers to first things first. By priority, here's what I mean by priority. Most of us, we don't have time to do everything we want to do any day or any week. So what we end up doing is we do what's most important to us, and then we kind of figure out when to do the rest. We do what we can, and then we leave some things undone. We'll get to them another time. And that decision showcases our priorities. And they don't always line up with what we say are our priorities. Sometimes we say, these are my priorities. But more than our words, our actions demonstrate our priorities. What I actually do shows what I prioritize. And so, here's the question. Do we prioritize being thankful? Or is that the kind of thing we're saying, well, I meant to express my gratitude, but I ran out of time. God knows. Or is it a priority? Here's the thing. If we don't do it early, we often don't do it at all. That's why it's a good practice. That's why I think everything we do in our faith early is important. The first day of the week, we gather together with other people who are seeking the Lord, wherever that looks like on our individual journey. We worship and sing songs and we hear from God's word, but because it's the first part of the week. We wake up in the morning, hopefully we take a few minutes to talk to God in the beginning of our day, even if we do more later because our schedule makes it better. I think when we begin to pray, we start with thanksgiving as the scriptures teach us elsewhere, because if you don't do some things early, they often don't happen at all. Rarity, priority, and the third word is intentionality. Intentionality, what does that mean? Simply this: thankfulness requires going out of your way. It requires going out of your way. And that's why it's rare. I'm not saying you can't be thankful on the fly, but I'm saying true thankfulness requires going out of your way. For example, giving thanks to God, I've often, and so have you, I'm sure, multitask thanked God. While I'm doing this other thing, by the way, God, thank you for all you do. That's awesome. But to sit down in God's presence and stop all of our busyness and say, God, I just want to stop and say thank you, that requires a little extra effort, doesn't it? In fact, let's be real. Thanking anybody for what they've done for us requires going out of our way. Oh, they know how I feel. Do they? Well, I'm sure they do. It requires intentionality to go face to face with somebody, look them in the eyeballs and say thank you. Or to write them a thank you note and mail it to them and say thank you. Or to even pull out your phone and send a text that says thank you requires different degrees of going out of our way intentionally to be thankful. And because of that, it's rare, because it seldom is a priority. And so, let's be thankful. And because thankfulness requires those things, and because it requires going out of our way, I want to help you this Thanksgiving be thankful. So we're going to give you a couple tools and I'll be done. In the seat back in front of you, on your seat, you should have had two kinds of goodies. I'm going to talk about each of them for a minute here. The one is this card. Let's mainly talk about that for first. This Thanksgiving card is a way for you to do something we've done for many years. I've been pastor for a long time now. I'm an old man. Just a couple weeks ago hit the 27-year mark as a pastor. This card is something that I have done in the ministry for almost all of my years. And I want to have you do it at home. And let me explain to you how to do it by telling you how we've done it in our home, in our family. So, since our kids were little, because we were doing it as a church, we would bring a card like this home, or we'd buy some index cards if our church didn't provide it. We'd give some cards like this, and we'd give each of our family members a card and say to our kids and ourselves, on Thanksgiving morning, I want you to write down three things you're thankful for. Now, what would those things be? It doesn't matter. They might be macro big ideas, such as, I'm thankful that God sent his son to be my savior and brought the good news to me. I'm thankful for salvation. That's macro. That's true last year, this year, next year, and beyond. That's good. Or they might be something more specific to that year. I'm thankful that God brought that person into our lives, our family this year. I'm thankful that that breakthrough happened and that problem got solved and God was faithful in our family or our situation or our job this year. Sometimes there's seasonally specific Thanksgivings, sometimes they're macro. We might write one or two macro ones down or one or two, recent ones down, but we'd fill up that card with three things we're thankful for. And then we'd tell each of us to, on our own privately, pray and say, God, thank you, me and you, thank you for these things I'm thankful for this year. Thank you. Private prayer time. But then, later in the day, usually after Thanksgiving dinner, we would all get around together, around the table or in a circle or around the living room, and we would read to each other our list of what we're thankful for. And for those of us who were talkative, we would read the list and expound on why we wrote that down. And for those who were less talkative, we would just read the list and move on. But we would all read our Thanksgiving list, and then we would collectively thank God together that Thanksgiving. Why? Because I didn't want Thanksgiving to go by just being a day of turkey, football, and stretchy pants. And so this was intentionality. And I want you to do that. If you're a single person and you're all alone this Thanksgiving, take this and do it by yourself. Write these things down. Thank God for them by yourself. If you're a couple and there's no one else coming to your house but the two of you, do this individually, then come together and read each other your list and thank God together as well. If you got kids, do it with a family. If you got relatives coming from out of town and your house is going to be full of people, take enough of these with you today to give every person in your gathering one of these cards and say, you can join us if you want to. We've done that several times. We're going to do it this year. Say, hey, you're invited to join us in this exercise if you want to. You don't have to, but we're going to do this today. And pass them out and say, let's be thankful. So I'm giving you a tool. And there's plenty of cards. There's a bunch on your seat. There's some in the empty seats around you. There's some in the lobby on your way out. Take as many as you'll use. If you got 10 people coming over, take 10. Don't take two. Put them to use, because we're not gonna keep the rest anyhow. This is it. Here's the last service. So take them home with you and put them to use. This is a tool to help you be thankful this Thanksgiving. The other tool we're giving you is this card. And this card is a simple thank you note. It's blank and everyone take one. Take as many of the other ones as you could use. Take one of these, please. It should be one around you right there. Because we don't have unlimited numbers of these ones. But we want everyone here to take home a thank you note. And besides our main focus of thanking God for what he's done, we want you to write down thank you to somebody else that you're thankful for this Thanksgiving. Write a note of appreciation to them. Put it in the card. Mail it to them. Hand it to them. Whatever you're going to do, let's be thankful. That takes intentionality. It's rare unless we make it a priority. And I hope that this year will be marked by more than food and stretchy pants and football and shopping. I hope it'll be marked by a giving of thanks.